Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
My faith is a big part of who Herman Cain is.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise.
I think it's outrageous that they will not support him because he is a Mormon.
Why didn't Christ return on October 21? It seems embarrassing for family radio, but God was in charge of everything.
What confessional Lutheranism has is that clear teaching of Christ alone, solus Christus, Christ for us.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Jesus, he is a man of nonviolence. Some of his most well-known teachings: if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. It's become it's become one of those little axioms in Christianity whereby Christians have a whole complex of moral things all rolled into one, basically saying, don't return evil for evil. And it comes down to that very real saying, if someone hits you, don't hit them back. So what if you were in a vocation where you are not only trained and permitted, but also required to carry out violence? What if you're a soldier? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Veterans Day, Friday afternoon, November the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Dan Gard joins us for the first half hour here to talk about the vocation of a soldier. Is there a fundamental inconsistency between being a Christian and a soldier? A little bit later, we're going to be talking with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, about 4th century bishop and theologian Martin of Tours. Dr. Dan Gard is a regular guest, professor of Old Testament and dean of military chaplaincy programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He also serves as a chaplain in the U.S. Naval Reserves. Dr. Gard, welcome back.
Well, it's good to be back on Issues Etc. How are you doing today, Pastor?
I'm doing very well. And you?
Just wonderful. We had a great Good Shepherd Institute here at Concordia Theological Seminary, and it's a beautiful day as I look across the lake at the campus and the chapel and the new library.
Now, Jesus says, and he does not qualify this, turn the other cheek. Is there a fundamental conflict between being a Christian and a soldier, someone who is trained and at times required to kill?
I think we have to begin by understanding the two kingdoms that God has established and rules two different kingdoms here on earth. One is what we would Lutherans refer to as the kingdom of the left. That's the government, that's the state. And the other is, of course, the kingdom of the right. That is the kingdom of the church, in which God rules through word and sacrament. In the kingdom of the left, though, the kingdom of the state, of the government, God is also the one who establishes those governments. They rule through the power of God. And in fact, we're told by St. Paul in Romans 13 that the government is God's servant, and in fact, servant that bears the sword. So we have two things to distinguish here. One is the kingdom of God of the right, which is the church, and the church is not one that bears arms. There has been particular periods in the history of the church, for example, during the Crusades and other points, where the Western church has borne arms, in fact, raised armies. That's an anomaly. It is not what the church is about. The church is about proclaiming the forgiveness of sin that comes through Christ Jesus and the administration, then, of the sacraments that Christ has given. On the other hand, the kingdom of the left, also established by God, is to preserve life. It is to allow, through an earthly system, the church, that is the kingdom of the right, to flourish and to proclaim the gospel. So it's important we talk about soldiers and soldiers serving God, is to understand that within the vocation of a soldier, of course, I'm in the Navy, so I would like to add sailor to that, but those who serve in uniform are serving in the kingdom of the left, which is also God's kingdom.
What does Paul's word, and you've kind of alluded to this already, but Paul's word to the Romans in chapter 13, especially about those appointed by God as authorities to bear the sword and to punish and to administer justice, what does that have to do with the vocation of a soldier?
It has everything to do with the vocation of a soldier. It also has to do with the vocation of, say, a police officer. The police officer is concerned with events typically within a particular area, but internally within a nation. For those who commit crimes against other people within that, if you will, kingdom of the left realm. The soldier, the sailor, those who wear the uniform of their country, do so in an international arena. In other words, they are there in order to serve God by protecting from evildoers those that would harm others. And this is really, I think, critical for us to understand the role of a Christian in the military. It's a godly vocation. Is war a good thing? Well, the answer to that, obviously, is no. War is always an evil. War is not the product of God's design within creation. Rather, war is one of the more dramatic and horrifying results of the fall of man into sin, that nation will rise against nation, that people will attempt to assert their power and authority over others and to take away the freedom, to take away even the religious liberty of other human beings. The soldier's role in that is as a part of that kingdom of the left, that is to say, the kingdom of the state, to serve, to protect from the evil that exists within a fallen world.
Now, does that mean that if someone has the vocation of soldier, let's speak in our American context, whatever it may be, at whatever level or whatever duty they are serving, that there's kind of a blank check when it comes to the need or the requirement to do violence in order to defend the company?
Oh, absolutely not. We're always bound by the Christian ethic. Now, in the Western Church, and Luther certainly affirms this himself, is what we have come to call the just war theory. Often it's traced to St. Augustine, and there are certain characteristics of a just war. If you would like, I could just name a few of those.
Please do. That's great.
Some of the characteristics of a just war include, first, is there a just intent? In other words, is the intention of the war ultimately to bring about peace? Second criteria is that the war to be fought after there's been attempts to peacefully resolve the conflict. In other words, has all peaceful resolution been exhausted? Thirdly, is the war must be properly constituted by a government who has the power to formally declare war. Next question is, will civilians be protected, at least as much as is possible? Another criterion, will the war be waged in a way that is proportional to the evil that's being fought? A very important criterion is that the objectives of the war must be limited. But finally, is the war for a just cause? In other words, is the war being fought in self-defense and not as an act of aggression? So those are some of the criteria that were established by Augustine and mediated to us through Luther, particularly in his great tract, Can a Soldier Be Saved?
Now, you serve with and you care for, if we're talking about the analogy of that sword that the authority bears with regard to the military, kind of the tip of that sword, the U.S. Marines. And what makes them unique, as far as I can tell, is that their overriding function is to do that kind of violence, either going in or coming out, always in the interest of protection, but to do that kind of violence on a regular basis. And they do it on the ground. They do it on a daily basis. When you deal with young men like this, young women like this, just because they understand that they have this vocation, does that relieve them of all moral qualms, of all qualms of conscience about what they must do to serve their country?
Not at all. As a matter of fact, Pastor, I would be very worried about a Marine who did not have qualms of conscience about what he or she is called to do. It would mean that they've somehow lost their humanity. The first thing to remember is that those who wear the uniform, and it's a very small number of people, something like 1% of the entire population has ever worn the uniform of the country to protect the other 99%. So this is a very elite group of people. And those that go into war are still human beings. I could give you many examples. Let me cite just one.
We got about 30 seconds, and I'll let you pick up on the other side of the break.
Then I will pick that up on the other side of the break. The point I want to make here is that those who wear the uniform serve but yet retain their humanity. And this becomes a very important reality for those of us here in the States who receive back our veterans to reach out to them with the love and compassion of Christ.
Dr. Dan Gard is our guest on this Veterans Day. We're talking about the vocation of a soldier.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
On this Friday afternoon, thanks to Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Harrington, Kansas, it's Pastor Troy Slater. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that have committed to support Issues Etc. in their annual budget. Now, It is budget planning time. It's actually kind of late in budget planning time for many congregations. They're looking at a January 1st fiscal year, and they're making their decisions about what to put in their budgets, what to take out of their budgets. We would like it very much. We would appreciate it if you went to your congregation and asked them to include in their budget for this next year issues, et cetera, to the tune of $1,000 or more. To help you out, there's a one-page flyer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You will find it there. You can print it off and let it do the talking for you when you ask your congregation to be part of the Issues, et cetera, 300. We're talking about the vocation of soldier on this Friday, November the 11th, Veterans Day. Dr. Dan Gard is our guest. He's professor of Old Testament and dean of military chaplaincy programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He also serves as a chaplain in the U.S. Naval Reserves. You had examples of soldiers who, even on the battlefield, remain human beings. Give us a few, if you would.
Well, I can give you one right away that still stays with me. This was 2003 during Operation Iraqi Freedom Phase 1, that is the initial invasion of Iraq. I was on board USS Saipan, which is a Navy amphibious ship. We our mission was to transport Marines, place them on the ground, and then after they were done with their mission, to pick them up and safely return them back home to the United States. During that invasion, there was one Marine pilot who happened to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran by chance. And as it was, he was a Cobra pilot. Cobras are particularly nasty little helicopters that have very deadly. They carry missiles and other kinds of weapons. And at one point, he was called in to suppress fire from an Iraqi position. And so he and other Cobras unleashed their weapons on this Iraqi position. They landed and found no survivors except for one 14-year-old girl who was burned over 80% of her body. They got her to medical help, and the American medical folks were unable to save this young Iraqi girl's life due to the severity of her wounds. Now, after it was over, and he was back safely on the ship, and we were making our way back to the United States, he was telling me about this. And he said a couple things. He said, only thing I could think about is I have a 14-year-old daughter at home. And the second thing he said that will always stick with me is, how do I tell my children that I killed people? Well, the thing is that this particular officer is a highly trained combat pilot. He has spent years preparing for these missions. He's disciplined. He knows his job. He does his job. But when it's all over, he is also a human being. And despite all the discipline, and that he would continue to do his job as long as he was asked to do it, there remains within him that human. And not just a human, but also one who is redeemed by Christ the Crucified, who is a devout Christian. When I discussed this with some other theologians upon my return, one of my good colleagues, bless his heart, said, well, maybe you should just told him about Augustine's just war theory, all the list of things that I just read a little while ago. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's no way that's going to make a difference for this man. He was a human, and these theories don't work when it's you on one end of the weapon. We did spend a lot of time together. We talked through these things. And what, not amazingly, because I should have expected this, but the breakthrough moment for him as a Christian was not in all the theories of what makes a war just or not. The breakthrough moment for him was when he knelt before the altar of God, which on the ship was nothing more than a gray metal table in the library, set up for the Eucharist, and there received the body and blood of his Savior, knowing who he belonged to, knowing the grace and the forgiveness of the Christ himself.
Now, you spoke just a moment ago about discipline, and for the soldier, regardless of the branch where they serve, they live within a system of laws that no other vocation lives with. There are things that are illegal and improper for them to do that the rest of us get to do every single day and without any consequence whatsoever, that are not illegal outside their vocation. Talk about the struggle to live within that very high level of discipline that must be cultivated and maintained for soldiers to do their job.
Oh, absolutely. It has to be cultivated and maintained. From the first moments of training at a boot camp or an officer candidate school or other indoctrination program, any military member is taught what discipline means. Why? Because it doesn't really matter that much when you're stateside and working in, say, a big building for the military, but it matters completely when you are in a situation where human lives are at stake, so that when an order is given, there is no hesitation immediately going forward to fulfill whatever was required of you. Because if you don't, somebody else is going to get hurt. So the discipline of the military individuals is absolutely huge for their survival. And it carries over, by the way, with our veterans, that is, those who have served and those whom we honor on Veterans Day. As they leave the military, they take with them those virtues. I often am surprised when I look out at groups of sailors and Marines that I'm privileged to serve, particularly at some of these what we call post-deployment events, where they're there with their family members. And I realize that these sailors, these Marines, they talk about and use terms that I don't think our broader culture even thinks about anymore. Terms like honor, courage, duty, country, all those old-fashioned terms, integrity. But the thing is, as I look at them, I realize that the way you really define these words is not by looking on the paper pages of a dictionary. The way you find the definition of those words is in the lives of those, my shipmates, my Marines, and the family members that wait for them. And as these folks finish their tour of duty and they return back to civilian life, which almost all of them are going to eventually, very few stay for a full career, they bring with them those virtues. I'm looking forward to the day, and I'm not sure exactly when it might be, but it's coming within the next years of my own retirement from the Navy. At that point, it is my intention to become involved with the American Legion down the hall or down the street from where I live. The reason for that is I'm going to miss being with people who share those values, who live those values. And down there are veterans. These are people I'm so honored to even be considered to be one of them. What they've done, what they've given, so that my family and I can live in peace, so my family and I can live in freedom, means everything.
What would you say to someone who's considering the vocation of soldier, a young man, young woman, someone who is thinking, maybe I want to serve my country and my fellow citizens in this way? What would you say to them by way of just advice?
I would say to them, talk it over with your parents, with your family. Make a decision with your family. Serving is a fantastic way of growing up. It's a great way to understand who you are and to develop within yourself through that discipline that we've talked about, some virtues and some direction in your life. It's a way of serving God, because what you do is you serve in the kingdom of the left, and by serving there, you protect the innocent. And that's really what is the bottom line for me, is our military, its first and foremost purpose is always to, as they, some people put it, to kill people and break things. In other words, to engage in war. That's what the military is for. But we also hope and pray that a strong military presence will keep people who would harm us from attempting to harm us. And just by that presence, be there to keep the peace without firing a shot. Although right now we have been engaged in a war for the last 10 years, there's really no end in sight to that war. But to the young person, I would say that is something you and your family need to think about. It's an honorable vocation. It's a vocation of service to God and to your country. It's a vocation in which you can learn some skills quite apart from pulling a trigger, because many military people serve in everything from electronics to aircraft, just all kinds of different vocations. Serve. You may stay. You may serve for 4 years. When you're done, you return home, and you go on with the life then that God has given to you.
Dr. Dangard is professor of Old Testament and dean of military chaplaincy programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He also serves as a chaplain in the U.S. Naval Reserves. Dr. Gard, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you for the honor of being on again and addressing the topic of veterans, folks whom I love with all my heart.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, we're going to be talking with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, about 4th century bishop and theologian Martin of Tours.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion worsens problem it purports to solve.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The British newspaper Daily Mail reports that women who've had abortions are 3 times as likely to develop a drug or alcohol problem and more likely to suffer mental disorders. Professor David Ferguson, who led the research, said the findings had important implications because more than 90% of British abortions are authorized on the grounds that keeping an unwanted baby would cause the mother mental health problems. He noted, there is nothing in this study that would suggest the termination of pregnancy was associated with lower risks of mental health problems than birth.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.